All right. Welcome back to our study of Exodus. We're in chapter 11, and we're at verse 9. That's where we're going to start. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land.
Sort of like a summary statement there. The Lord told Moses, don't pay any attention to Pharaoh. Don't pay any attention to how he responds. You just do what I tell you to do, and we're going to get the end result. The Israelites are going to be released from Egypt. But I'm going to use Pharaoh to judge Egypt for how they treated my people. And when you think of it, a lot of people get tripped up where it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. God in his foreknowledge knows you.
Mm-hmm.
God knows your heart. You understand? And so he knows Pharaoh's heart before Pharaoh becomes Pharaoh. And so God uses this man to judge the nation of Israel. And the Lord is, when it says the Lord hardens his heart, the Lord's not convicting him. The Lord's not dealing with him to do this or that. The Lord's just turning him over to his own stubborn ways. You understand? When God stops dealing with you, then your heart becomes harder and harder and harder. And so we can call that the Lord hardening your heart. Mm-hmm. And the whole purpose of that was to pass judgment on the nation of Egypt for the way they'd afflicted the Israelites those 400 years. God's not unjust. God's not unfair. God knows who's going to respond to him. Do you understand the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the beginning? God told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. Before your mother delivered you, I already had your destiny set. I'd called you to be a prophet. And so back many years ago, people were getting hung up on the word predestination. Mm-hmm. And they're not reading it in context. This is written in Ephesians. They're not reading in context. We're predestined to conform to the image of Jesus. We're not predestined without a will. You understand? Mm-hmm. And I was walking around praying one morning, and this thing had come up, and I was asking the Lord, how do I deal with this? You know, I need understanding. And the Lord said to me, in my foreknowledge, I can announce your destiny and never tamper with your will. I know what you're going to do. I haven't predestined you to do it, but I know what you're going to do. I know the thoughts that I have, and I know the thoughts that you have. You understand? And we have to keep that in mind. Pharaoh was not predestined to be destroyed, but God in his foreknowledge knew he would be destroyed. He sealed his destiny, and we seal our destiny by the choices we make. But God knows what the end of your life's going to be. Mm-hmm. But he won't mess with your will to make it happen. He just knows he knows the decisions you'll make. Mm-hmm. Do you know that Jesus said all that the Father sends to him? No man can come to Jesus unless the Father sends him, right? Draws him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, that means if God is not dealing with a person's heart, you're not going to get that person saved. You may lead them through a confession, but you're not going to get the person saved. God has to deal with them. God, Jesus knew that Judas would betray him before Jesus ever chose him to be an apostle. Jesus knew that Judas was stealing money out of the treasury, but he didn't fire him. Now I want you to think about that. He let him work out his own destiny. He knew what the outcome would be, but he never tampered with it. And so we have to understand that. Don't read into the scriptures what's not there. Don't give it a private interpretation. But you understand that God is just and God is fair, and God doesn't say, well, I'm destining you to heaven and I'm destining you to hell. No. That's not the way it happens. We choose. The scripture says God's not willing that any should perish. But how many of you know people perish every day? Not because God's willing, but because of their bad choice. God doesn't tamper with their will. He knows what their outcome's going to be. Paul said that he was separated from his mother's womb. But boy, he was a rascal for years. You think about it. But God knew what was going to happen to him. Yeah, I had him from his mother's womb. I had him separated to be mine. It just took him a long time to figure it out. You with me? I think of my own life. You know, I was a rascal too. It wasn't, God knew where I'd be today, but boy, I went through some places God wasn't, other than to protect me and keep me alive and all this other stuff. You with me? And so we need to get a grasp of this, that God is just, God is fair. Don't say, well, Pharaoh never had a chance. Yeah, he did.
Yeah.
But he chose to go his own route. We deal with so many people today that will not listen to the counsel of God. They choose to go their own route. They choose to make their own decisions rather than to listen to what the Lord is saying. And so God can tell you where you're going in that, but he didn't make it happen. You made it happen. Pharaoh made it happen. So Pharaoh was responsible for the destruction of Egypt. You remember? Okay.
I used to have a really hard time understanding what we just talked about. God hardened his heart. And oftentimes the Lord will give me understanding of something through a natural example. And I appreciate that. But to me, what this speaks about is how intimately he knows each one of us. And this is the insight that he gave me. I know Kinsey intimately. I know her very, very well, to the point where I know inside of me how she's going to react to something. I even know what she'll say in the tone of voice that she'll say it most of the time. And so I can't tamper with her will in any way. I just know, because I know her so intimately, the reaction. And I appreciate that he gave me that little insight, because this was very difficult for me to understand. And I also would pull it out of context and not realize and not take into the account the simple fact that God knows our heart. He knows us so intimately. It's mind-boggling.
You think of it this way. I mean, just naturally speaking, how many of you know fire's hot?
Yeah.
Okay. And so you see a kid playing around that fire, and you say, don't do that, that'll burn you. But the kid doesn't listen, and he does it. Did you destine him to get burned? Or in your foreknowledge, did you know what would take place? I know if you do that, I know what the end result's going to be. Well, God is all-knowing. You understand? So he knows the end result. It's not that he makes it happen. He can just tell you what's going to happen. Okay?
So we're going to move into chapter 12, which gives an account of the first Passover, the death of the Egyptians' firstborn, and the exodus of Israel from Egypt.
Okay, so we're going to deal with the Passover. Now, let me just say this. The opposition that Moses faced while he was trying to carry out this mandate of God is an excellent example for us. God's commission and mandates must never be judged by opposition or the lack of opposition. You understand? And so don't get discouraged. Just keep on doing what God told you to do, because it'll accomplish what God says it'll accomplish. God's word accomplishes what He wants it to accomplish, not necessarily the way you think it's supposed to happen, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, with that said, these Israelites left Egypt, Moses and Aaron, and they said, from now on, you're to recognize this month as the first day of the calendar year. Now, they're getting ready. It hasn't happened yet. You understand? But here's what I want you to see. I'll go ahead and put this in before it happens, okay? We're talking about the Passover. Now, the Passover is when the death angel, we know, passed over because of the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of a heart. Now, here's another thing. What if an Israelite chose not to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel? Were they predestined to die? Or did they die because they didn't follow the instruction? You follow me? Now, let's look at firstborn. This is really a profound thing the Lord showed me some time ago, a long time ago, how that the death of the firstborn is what released the Israelites from bondage. The death of God's firstborn is what released you from bondage. And think about it. And so it was a death that set them free, a death that set us free. You with me? Now, we may add to that a little later on, but we'll go on.
Well, may we talk about this time changing, Israel's time changing?
Okay, we'll do that.
Okay.
He said that when you come out of bondage, this very day, then you have a calendar change. This is when your year begins. When you are born again, you come out of death. You are a new creation in Christ, then your life begins. You with me? You see the parallel of the Old Testament and the New Testament, how this old is a shadow pointing to what Jesus is going to do. The death of the firstborn released the Israelites. The death of God's firstborn releases us from the bondage of sin.
Yeah.
But you have to cooperate and do it God's way. And God's way is the Passover. The blood must be applied. There's no back door. There's no shortcuts. You do it God's way. You understand? God didn't predestine you to get saved or not to get saved. God has given us the opportunity through the Lord Jesus Christ. But He knows who will choose and who won't choose. Just like Jesus knew that Judas would choose to go the wrong direction.
Mm-hmm.
You want to add to that? You got a lot of notes, I know.
I do have a lot of notes. Mm-hmm. I take notes. Well, I think we're going to hit on this, but the fact that Jesus is our Passover.
Mm-hmm.
It's His blood.
The Scriptures say plainly that
Jesus
is
our
Passover.
Mm-hmm. And then we're going to talk about how the death of the firstborn the Egyptian firstborn in Egypt consummated the judgment. Right? That
did what?
Consummated the judgment.
Consummated?
That's the word I've got written down.
Bondage. It came to an end.
Mm-hmm. And then the death of Jesus, you said this.
They could have chosen to stay in Egypt. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people choose to stay in an old lifestyle.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's going to destroy you. You stay there, it's going to destroy you. And so we can't blame God for our lot in life. We just have to make the right decisions and go God's way to get us out of bondage over into where He wants to take us. But it's a journey.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? They didn't just zap you out of Egypt, you into the promised land. No, there's some training, there's some experience that comes along the way. Peter talks about the fiery trials that try you. What are they doing? They're working experience in your life. They're actually making you better. They're burning off some stuff you don't need. There's a lot we could say about all that, but you get the picture, right?
Here's my final note I want to bring out. And you said this in a roundabout way, but the death of Jesus, the firstborn, consummated the judgment of sin.
The judgment of sin, mm-hmm. Right. Just like the death of the firstborn of Pharaoh, that consummated God's judgment on Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
The death of Jesus consummated God's judgment on the sin of humanity. It's done, it's judged, it's dealt with, it's punished. You understand? The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. That's why those who are in Jesus do not have to fear the wrath of God. But the wrath of God is still on the children of disobedience. But we're children of obedience. We're children of light. We're not in the dark anymore. We've been enlightened through Jesus. Okay?
That's good.
All right?
So good. Okay, I'm going to start reading at verse 3 and see how far we get down, okay? Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with purtenance thereof. And they shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remained of it until the morning, you shall burn it with fire. And thus, I'll stop there. They shall burn it with fire.
Okay. So the Lord tells Moses to assemble the Israelites and to give them these instructions. Now, this is important because this is pointing to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled it. So on the 10th day of this first month, in other words, the beginning of the year, this new year for them, every man is to take a ram or a goat without any physical defects for his family. And if one family is too small to eat the whole thing, then they're to join with their neighbor and share. Take it into account how many people animal will feed. Now, he says, take a male less than a year old. Why less than a year old? It hasn't been trained in all these ways. It's innocent. You understand? So it hasn't been subjected to everything. It could be a ram or a goat. And now he says, keep it put up until the 14th day. Take it on the 10th day. Keep it till the 14th day. Now he says this has to be without blemish. It can't have any defect in it. So what they're doing, they have 4 days to examine that animal to make sure that what they're sacrificing is pure before God. And so, and he said, in the evening of the 14th day of the month, which would be the Passover, then they're to kill the animal, and that's past inspection, okay. Take the blood of the animal that they kill and put it on the 2 side posts and the lintel of the door of the house where the animal is going to be eaten, and then eat the meat the night of the 14th. Mm-hmm. And the meat is to be roasted with fire. The bread that's to be eaten is to be unleavened. The herbs eaten with the meal must be bitter herbs. Roast the complete animal over the fire, including head, legs, and internal organs. And don't leave any part of the animal till the next day. The parts that are not eaten the night of the 14th must be burned before the morning of the 15th, which simply means you have to consume all of Jesus. You can't take just certain parts. You consume all of Jesus. Now, when you look at this, Jesus went into Jerusalem. He was there. I mean, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He was there. He could be inspected. You understand? And he went before Pilate. He went before Herod. And the report was, we find no fault in him. So he met the qualifications of a sinless man. You understand? Now he can be offered as the sacrifice because he's passed the inspection. And so then he is to be sacrificed as the Passover. So the Passover is pointing to Jesus. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Well, when Jesus' blood is applied to our hearts, then we're passed over. Spiritual death no longer has any area in our life. We have eternal life when we receive Jesus. So death passes over us. So all these things that are occurring during Passover are actually pointing to what's going to occur through the Lord Jesus Christ in his being the substitute for humanity to redeem mankind. He passed inspection.
I asked Pete this afternoon about the bitter herbs. I said, why bitter herbs?
Yeah, you think about it.
Yeah.
This is the death of Jesus. It's not like, oh boy, this is a jubilee. You look, they were sad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You understand? You look at all that's going on in Egypt. There was sadness and all this and crying. The apostles were distraught because Jesus had been crucified. And so it's not the rejoicing there. It's the resurrection where the rejoicing comes in. You understand? And so when you look at this Passover, yes, I can't comprehend, and I don't think nobody can comprehend the abuse and the pain that was inflicted on Jesus Christ. I don't think Hollywood has the capacity to portray it. I can't imagine. And see, it's not that he was just beaten with a whip. It's not that he was just crucified. But Isaiah 54 said his visage was so marred he was not even recognizable. You understand? His beard plucked out. His face was beaten, distorted from beating. And so it was a bitter time. Yeah, you understand? So I think that's to me, that's what the significance of the bitter herbs. Unleavened, then in this particular case, I don't want anything in here that's working its way through. Like, here we could say sin. Keep the camp clean, okay? Now, leaven does not always mean sin, because Jesus compared the kingdom of God to leaven. And he said it's progressively working until it takes over the whole lump, okay? And so keep the leaven out. I don't want anything working here. Don't eat anything that's going to take over the whole lump of dough, so to speak. In other words, I want you pure before me. Let the Lord take over your life.
The other little thing that we look at, and this is so minor, but it tripped me up a little bit. You know, we read in verse 3, take to them every man a lamb. And then you drop down and this is a sheep or a goat. But when you look at that word lamb in the Hebrew, it means one from the flock. I think it's S-E-H, I don't know how to pronounce that, but a sheep or a goat, an animal from the flock.
Actually, if you look at it all in context, it's talking about, you drop on down and it says a male, and then when you read it, it's saying shaggy or male goat, okay? And so we're not violating the Hebrew context. We may be violating a translation, but not the Hebrew context of it.
Now this is, we were talking about the Passover today and how all this points to Jesus. Y'all, it's so overwhelming, isn't it? I mean, it'll make you weep if you just stop to think about it. And if those of you who were here the other night when you heard that song that we played, hopefully that's coming back to mind now, because
the key thing to remember with the animal is it's the innocent taking the place of the guilty.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
So that animal had not done anything, but what's it doing? It's taking the place of those who had done some things all the way through your sacrifices, you'll see. It's the innocent dying for the guilty, pointing to what Jesus has done for us, the innocent dying for the guilty.
All right. Verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover.
Now, to me, there's some significance to this. They would eat this in a state of readiness, preparedness, to get out of Egypt. I mean, they were fully dressed and shoes on, the whole ball of wax, staff in their hand. They would eat quickly. It's going to be the time the Lord would intentionally exempt them from death. Now, when I look at this, I think of how when we partake of Jesus, when Jesus becomes our Savior and our Lord, we're to be in a state of readiness. Get out of Egypt now. In other words, I've accepted. Get out of sin now. Get out of that lifestyle now. Don't wait, but be in a state of readiness. You make your decision, then you do an about face and go with the Lord. Stay in that state of readiness and preparedness.
That's good. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord.
So the Lord says, all right, you kill this Passover lamb. That's the night of the 14th. Put the blood on the doorpost. And then I'm going to execute my final judgment upon Egypt and the people, their animals, their gods. He said, I am the Lord, I will do it. Nobody will stop it. You understand? I will do it.
And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt.
So, the blood was a critical thing, wasn't it? It's amazing how in this modern day society, they don't want to talk about the blood and they don't want to talk about the name, which both are absolutely critical, okay? What he said was that blood has to be on the door. You think about this. What's the entrance to your to a person's life? The door of your heart. We talk about it. You can have your heart closed, the door closed, and you open your heart. Where is the blood of Jesus applied to us? It's applied at our heart. Now, he says, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Death can't do anything to this house. My seal's on you. That blood is the protection. Okay. That's why it's so critical to have the blood applied to our life. That's why it's so critical that we believe that it's the blood of Jesus that's remitted our sin. Amen. The scriptures teach without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so the blood is a critical thing. People say, well, that's gory. Well, that's your opinion. Do you think you're smarter than God? God knows what it's taking to get rid or to eradicate the sin in the world. You understand? And so he knows how he's going to do it, and he's given us an example. The blood is going to prevent the death. Amen? Thank God for the blood of Jesus.
And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever.
So this 14th day of the first month, he said, all right, I want this to be perpetual. The 14th day of the first month from now on, you celebrate the Passover. The Jews still celebrate the Passover. You understand? The Christians celebrate it through communion. Not necessarily the 14th day of the month, but Jesus said, as often as you do it, remember me. Now, this is what the Passover was all about. The Passover occurred one time, but they were to remember what had occurred the rest of their life. When you're born again, that occurs one time. You're to remember that the rest of your life. And we should be thanking God on a regular basis, you understand, for our salvation. But we were talking today concerning communion. And if we're at the beginning, you look at the night that Jesus was taken. Before he went to Gethsemane, they ate what's commonly called the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper.
Right.
Passover. You understand that this is set up on Passover. The Passover is getting ready to be sacrificed.
Mm.
Right?
Yeah.
And so they're taking this Passover, and he's saying, this stuff, this Passover, this is my body. This is my blood. Don't look at it as an animal.
Right.
Don't look at it as just natural food. This is me. And that's why people in the 6th chapter of John had such a trouble with Jesus. They thought, eat my flesh, drink my blood. What's wrong with you? But he's talking spiritually. He said the words that I'm speaking are spirit.
Yeah.
And they're alive.
Yeah.
And so we're to take him in. And so the communion is just a memorial or a remembrance of what God has done for us. See, the natural Israel celebrates what God did for natural Israel on the 14th day of the first month at Passover. The Christian is celebrating what God has done for him the day he was born again, whatever day that was. And you just remember that, and communion's a way of doing it. So every time you partake of communion, you should be thinking of, Jesus said, as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death to, or Paul, in the chapter 1 Corinthians, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. A memorial. Jesus died, and he's for me, and he's coming for me. That's what communion is all about. But it's speaking of the Passover. You follow me? And when you get into the book of Acts, or into the book of 1 Corinthians, see, Acts, they would go from house to house breaking bread. But when you get into Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul's actually rebuking them. You're not celebrating Passover. You're coming together and pigging out while some are starving. Don't call that the Lord's Passover. If you're hungry, eat at home. But this Passover is to be done in a reverential manner. This is about the Lord. It's not about feeding the flesh. When people come to the house of God, it shouldn't be to have a meal, a physical meal. It should be to feed the Spirit. I've been in church services where people have a happy meal with them. No, you're not there to feed the flesh. You're there to feed the Spirit. Shut the flesh down and let the Spirit talk to you. Amen? Amen. Now I know I better shut down because my time's up. Okay, we'll stop right there. The territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you leave before you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You guys have a great rest of the week.